Micah 7, 8 through 13, light after darkness. Give attention now to the reading of God's word. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of the prophets and that they point forward to Christ and his mediation and all those benefits. We pray now this afternoon that you would help us to understand your word and to be edified from it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the common experiences of the prophets of the Old Testament and of our Lord in the New Testament was being the objects of mockery. You recall that when Christ was on the cross, the soldiers mocked him and the Jews mocked him, saying, "Where is your God? You trusted in God. Why isn't God saving you?" And often, the mockery of God's enemies is most bitter when the sufferings of God's people are the most acute. It's similar to the way sometimes nasty little children will pick at each other. You see children playing, and there may be a bully, and the bully might tease another child, and then if that child should trip or drop his plate of food or something, then the bully becomes even more bitter in the way that he bullies. Well, that's a tiny illustration of what's going on here between God's enemies and God's people. In Micah's time, the sufferings of God's people are deepest in the exile. When God's people are exiled in this time, that is the pit of their sufferings. The way that Ezekiel describes it is that it's the grave. In fact, with the themes that the Bible develops, the exile into Babylon is a type of death for Israel. When Ezekiel is put into the valley of dry bones and he's told to prophesy, the dry dead bones are the nation of Israel who are in exile. This is the height of the sufferings of God's people, is the exile. Micah here is describing what is going to happen and how God's people rejoice in light after darkness. We read in the call to worship, Psalm 107, "Go give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." That psalm is the opening of book 5 of the Psalter, and that is the book of the Psalter that deals with return of exiles. That's the rejoicing of the exiles who've been brought to the land. This passage speaks about the light that the exiles will enjoy after their exile. As Micah speaks here and you read through this passage, it's evident that the enemies of God are personified in the feminine singular. Notice he says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy." Verse 10, "Then she who is my enemy will see. Shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets." In this passage, Micah is speaking to his enemy, and he describes what will happen to the enemy and what he will see after the period of darkness. In verses 8 through 10, we see the judgment upon she who is Micah's enemy. And in verses 11 through 13, we see the time frame of this period of darkness that Micah has to go through. And so verses 8 through 10, the fate of the enemy. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." What Micah is describing here is the exile. Now, Micah will be dead by the time the exile happens. But as he is speaking, he's speaking in the person of God's covenant people. When he speaks about himself in the singular, he is speaking as God's covenant representative. He's a minister of the word. And so he represents God's covenant people. And he is describing the experience of the exile. When the exiles were taken out of the land, God's enemies rejoiced over them, didn't they? We saw this earlier in the book of Micah. In chapter 4, verse 11, "Now many nations have gathered against you who say, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion.'" This is the voice of the enemies of God's people. And when God's people suffer their trials, when they suffer chastisement for their sins, God's enemies look at it and rejoice over it. They look at the suffering of God's people and say, "Ha-ha, you claimed to be God's chosen heritage, and yet you're suffering like this. What makes you better than anybody else? If your God is so great, why do you suffer?" Micah says, "Do not rejoice over me. When I fall, I will arise." It really, really all comes down to this. I know it's late, it's the afternoon, we've all had coffee and chicken and cake. But if you take one thing from this passage, the hope of God's people is always resurrection hope. The hope of God's people is always resurrection hope, resurrection from the dead. This is what Micah is describing. It says, "When I fall, I will arise." When the exiles are taken out of the land, and in a sense, they're dead now. They've been cut off from the source of life, God's temple, and they're no better than dry bones. The dead of God's people will arise from the grave. And our hope is in resurrection from the dead. He says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." In verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." The chastisements that the Lord sends to God's people are just. When we suffer, it is just for us to suffer. It's what we deserve. That's what Micah is saying here. "I've sinned against him. I'm going to bear the chastisements because that's what I deserve. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me." He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Now notice in verse 9, Micah is sitting in darkness. He's bearing the indignation of the Lord. But he's eventually going to be brought to the light. He's going to be brought to the land of the living because of righteousness. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he's the righteous one. It was unjust for him to die. Because Jesus Christ is the perfect righteous one, death couldn't hold him. We know that we die because of sin. And as Paul will say in the book of Romans, we are made alive because of righteousness. This is what Micah is saying here. I will bear the indignation of the Lord until he pleads my case. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness, the righteousness of God himself. And it's because of this righteousness that comes from God that God's people are made alive. You know, it's often a criticism that people make of the church. And they'll say that, well, you people all talk about righteousness, but you're a bunch of hypocrites. Y'all are sinners, just like us. Look at what your leaders do. Look at your lives. How can you claim to teach righteousness to other people if you are so unrighteous in yourself? They would have a point if the hope of the Christian was in his own righteousness. But you see, our hope and the hope of Micah, the hope of resurrection, is not in our own righteousness. Our hope is in the Lord's righteousness. Notice verse 9, it's a beautiful gospel summary. I will bear the indignation of the Lord until he pleads my case. I will see his righteousness. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Jeremiah, who also writes about the exile, he says that one of the hopes of the new covenant is that in the new covenant, the Lord, the Son of David, will come and his name will be, some of you know it, the Lord, our righteousness. This is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Micah is saying is that the Lord will plead my case. And the Lord will bring me back from the dead, and I will see the Lord's righteousness. Where did Christ plead this case? In the presence of his Father. When Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven to God's right hand, he stands there pleading the case of his people with God the Father against Satan and his accusations. This is what John says in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. I write these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What do? Advocates plead with judges on behalf of criminals. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And because of his advocacy, we have the hope of resurrection. Micah had the hope of resurrection. We have hope of light after darkness. I know that this is, as they say, it's easier said than done to have hope beyond the grave. Because if you've ever buried someone, you know that when they're dead, they're dead. There is a finality to death that doesn't compare to anything else. It's a good thing for us and for our children to attend funerals. Not for some macabre, gothic, weird reason, but because we need to teach our kids in tangible ways what death is like. And in seeing a cold, dead corpse, we need to teach them the hope of the resurrection. This is the hope that God holds out to us, is the hope beyond the grave. It is the hope of light after darkness. The body that we loved and buried in the coffin, that same body will rise again and walk on the earth because of the righteousness of Christ. No other religion offers that hope. No other faith can make that promise. And so Micah says there will be light after darkness. But not only will God's people be raised, God's enemies will be defeated. And that's what happens in verse 10. And this is part of the light after darkness. This is part of God's righteousness that we will see. We will not only see Christ's righteousness given to us for our salvation, we will see God's righteousness in judging the wicked. Just like we looked at in Genesis 6, God is going to satisfy his heart. And the way that he's going to satisfy it is through the flood and the sacrifice of Noah, judgment and salvation. And so verse 10, Micah describes what's going to happen to the enemies of God. Notice, as I said, there's a feminine singular here. You find this again in the book of Revelation. Babylon, the great whore, the feminine singular enemy of God. She who is my enemy will see, shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her, now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Now, it's put in the feminine singular not because women are more wicked than men, but because this is a literary device that comes up in the scriptures very often. And in particular, at the end of verse 10, she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. This is a reference to one of the wicked women of the Old Testament. Do you remember the king whose sins have come up several times in the book of Micah? The king who covets fields of the poor and takes those fields and oppresses a man in his heritage. The king who came from the house of Omri and was king of the northern kingdom. Do you remember what his wife's name was? Jezebel. Jezebel was the one who manipulated Ahab into taking Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel has become a name synonymous with wicked women. And Jezebel's fate was to fall out of a window and be trampled in the mud and eaten of dogs. And so Micah uses this description of Jezebel's fate to talk about the fate of the enemies of God. This is something that Christians are uncomfortable with today. The idea of the judgment of God's enemies. The notion, some of you have heard this, there's always difficulty with the imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms are simply those psalms that talk about or pray for or sing about judgment on God's enemies. A lot of Christians today have difficulties with those passages of Scripture. This is an instance of the same kind of doctrine. What we need to recognize And what you need to be encouraged with is that God is not mocked. God will destroy his enemies. He is gracious and kind, and his mercy endures from everlasting to everlasting. But he is not a pushover. We need to be reminded of this, of the God that we serve. He's gracious and long-suffering and puts up with a mountain of insult, generation after generation. But he will set things right. He will judge his enemies. And those of you who love the Lord and love his honor and glory and see his name dragged through the mud day in and day out in our society can be encouraged. God will judge his enemies. And so because God is going to judge his enemies, be encouraged. Continue to honor him. Don't let the lawlessness of our generation make your love grow cold. Christ warned us about that in Matthew 24. Because of the lawlessness of certain generations, people's love grows cold. Why would lawlessness make somebody's love grow cold? Because when we see lawlessness, we expect there to be judgment against lawlessness. What Micah reminds us here, God is not a pushover. He's going to judge his enemies. And then finally, Micah gives a time frame. It's not as specific as Jeremiah's, but it's very similar to what Jeremiah says about the exile. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. Now, this decree is a reference to the same decree that Isaiah speaks about under Cyrus. And it's the decree that Daniel speaks about when he learns the exile of Israel is 70 years from the book of Jeremiah. Turn with me to Daniel very quickly. Daniel chapter 7. Yeah, I've got the wrong reference in mind. Let's go back to Micah. I don't need to waste any more time on that. The decree that Micah is speaking about is the same decree that's spoken about in the book of Daniel, where when his prophecies are interpreted, he's told by the angel that from the going forth of the decree for the building up of Jerusalem, the time of your people shall be 70 weeks of years. This decree that Micah is talking about when the walls are to be built is the same decree that they're referring to. It's the decree from the kings of Persia to rebuild Jerusalem. The decree shall go far and wide, and that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Now, this language is very similar to Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come up and say, etc., etc. This decree in Micah 7 has to do with the rebuilding of the temple. And notice that he says, when the temple is rebuilt, people will come to you from all over when the physical temple is rebuilt. This is a type of the final establishment of God's house in Christ. So you have exile, the building of the second temple, nations coming to it, in preparation for the final temple that Christ built. But he says, until the decree, until that decree goes forth, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Jeremiah has the same kind of prophecies. He says, the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths because you have not given it its Sabbaths. And so 70 years are decreed for your people. That's what Micah is saying here. The land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and the fruit of their deeds. And so, because God is righteous, His people have hope of resurrection. Because God is righteous, His people have hope. Hope is a very precious thing. Real hope. Actual hope. Not a fool's hope, but real, tangible hope that you can sink your faith into is a very precious thing. And it is only the righteousness of God and the resurrection of Christ that gives us real hope. Real hope to overcome your sins. Real hope to overcome your trials. Real hope to endure God's chastisement. Real hope to see something beyond your own grave. And that's what Micah gives us in this passage, light after darkness. Let us pray.